Beloved congregation, I ended my message this morning by giving us all a homework assignment. And the question was this: what is your response to the gospel? What is your response to the gospel that is proclaimed to us again and again and again? Because ultimately, that is the focal point of this remarkable parable of the Lord Jesus Christ, the parable of the king's marriage feast. And so this morning we considered how gracious this king is, how gracious he is in calling sinners to himself, how gracious he is in sending forth his servants into the world to tell about this marriage feast that he has arranged for his son, to tell sinners that it is his good pleasure that sinners would come to him and through the Lord Jesus Christ be reconciled with him to enter into an everlasting love relationship with him. And we saw how patiently God has dealt with the people of Israel, how patiently he sent them prophet after prophet, servant after servant, finally sending John the Baptist and ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ himself walking among the people of Israel. We saw how when the servants came back with the sad news that those that were invited were not coming, how the king sent them out again, and this time in great detail explained to his servants what he wanted them to know about this marriage feast. And then we dealt with the wicked response to that loving and to that gracious invitation. Those who make light of the king's invitation, those who treat the invitation of the gospel as if it is of no value at all, those who would rather continue to go their way than to respond to the invitation of the king, who love their farm and their merchandise and everything else this world has to offer more than this king and his son. But we also consider the hostile reaction to the gospel that we see throughout the world when God's servants are treated spitefully. But ultimately, how the polite rejection of the gospel and the hostile rejection of the gospel all have one common denominator. It all is a manifestation of the unbelieving heart of man, of that unbelieving heart that ultimately has no use for God. Now we saw the judgment that Christ prophesied here that would come upon those who so wickedly rejected the loving invitations of the God of Israel. And of course we saw how this was fulfilled in 70 AD and how that event in history stands out as an illustration how offended God is when sinners reject his son. Because ultimately that was the crime of Jerusalem. They rejected the Messiah. They murdered the Son of God. And when after 40 years of grace, when God gave them another 40 years to repent, when finally that repentance did not come, God used the Romans to destroy that city. But that's not the end of the story. That's not the end of the parable. Because now we will continue by looking at the second half of the parable. We looked at a gracious king, we looked at an angry king, and now we will look at a persistent king and a just king. So let's look again at verses 8 through 14. So verses 8 through 10 show us a persistent king. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways. And as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. So a persistent king. And then finally, also a just king. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. And so it begins, our text begins when we deal with the persistent king by saying this. Look at verse 8 again. Then said he to his servants, The wedding is ready. In other words, in spite of all of the rejection that you have encountered, the wedding is ready. And I will continue to invite sinners to that wedding. But he says, they which were bidden were not worthy. That is a striking statement. And we need to look at that for a moment before we continue. They which were bidden, they which were invited, they are not worthy. Turn with me to Acts 13, verse 46, where the Apostle Paul uses similar language. Acts 13, verse 46. This comes at the end of that famous sermon that he preached in Antioch of Pisidia. That sermon which he ended by saying, Be it known unto you, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And then he encountered this fierce opposition from the Jews in his audience. And then Paul and Barnabas say this, verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, the Jewish people. But here it comes. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. You have put it from you. And you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Do you see, congregation, how the Word of God squarely puts the blame on the unbeliever? God's Word never gives us something to hide behind, never an opportunity to excuse ourselves. No, Paul is saying bluntly to them, you are putting it from you. You are pushing this gospel away. You are pushing this message away. And by doing that, by your rejecting of the message, you are judging yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. That's what Christ says here. They which were bidden were not worthy. And my friends, especially if people like you and I have grown up under the preaching of the gospel, should you perish without having believed in this Christ, you will understand as never before in the day of days that you are responsible for your damnation. That ultimately the reason was not because God did not work in you, it's because you put it from you. Somehow you put it from you again and again, and thereby you will literally have worked out your own damnation. But now the king goes on. He says, Go ye therefore into the highways. And of course, in the scope of history, this, of course, Christ is prophesying that what will happen, there will be a shift away from the Jewish people, now towards the Gentiles, the highways. In other words, the king was saying, now go out into the countryside, go into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. So in other words, what this means That even though men reject the gospel, God himself perseveres and continues to send his servants into the world. Because God's purpose can ultimately not fail. God's good pleasure will ultimately be accomplished. That's why I said this morning already, in this parable, we learn so much about the character of God himself. It is God himself who is the driving force throughout history. It is God himself who raises up his servants. It is God who thrusts out his servants. It is God who calls his servants to go to the very ends of the world to proclaim the gospel. Ultimately, God is the original evangelist. God is the one himself who proclaims the gospel for the very first time to Adam and Eve. It is God who therefore throughout history is the one who stirs up his church, stirs up his servants to go out into the world and to proclaim the gospel. And the message is the same. The same gospel that was preached to those that are addressed in the opening seven verses is the message they must now proclaim to the Gentiles as well. Go into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. Those are beautiful words, congregation. What the king was saying is, wherever you find people, wherever you find anyone, bring them the same message. Wherever you find people, bid them to the marriage. Invite them to come to the marriage that I have prepared. And it is the calling of the church today. Christ sent his disciples into the world and said, go and preach the gospel to every creature. And so the calling of God's church today continues to be that wherever human beings are to be found in the world, it is to them that we must bring the message of the King. It is to them that we must proclaim this magnificent gospel that God has done everything to save sinners. We saw that this morning. All things are ready. The king spelled out in great detail all that he had done to prepare this wedding. And that's the message that God's servants are called to bring to the very ends of the world. And again, it's clear the calling of the church is not for us to wait until people come to us. No, the command of the king is, you must go. You must go and find them. You must go and seek them out. You must go wherever human beings are to be found, and to them you must proclaim the gospel. That's exactly what we find also in Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Go and disciple the nations. Because no sinner is naturally inclined to come. And therefore, we must go. And so this king, he tells him, go and find people. And when you find them, come and invite them to the marriage. Then we see that the servants obey. Verse 10. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. What a beautiful, again, underscoring this is of the whosoever of the gospel. And so it didn't matter what kind of people they encountered, whether they were bad, whether they were the lowlifes, whether they were the offscouring of society, whether they were prominent members of society, it didn't matter. They obeyed their master. And they gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And that's really the wonder of the gospel. The gospel is unconditional. The gospel is the same for every human being. The gospel says that any human being is welcome. Any sinner may come. The gospel tells us that God will not cast out anyone. Whoever responds to the invitation, he will receive them with open arms. And they labored diligently. So the blessed outcome of all of their labors was that the wedding was furnished with guests. The wedding was furnished with guests. Oh, this tells us that God's purpose ultimately cannot and will not fail. The wedding will be furnished with guests. That's the reason why the world still stands. That's the reason why God has not yet brought final judgment upon this wicked and ungodly world of ours. Because his purpose must be accomplished. That's why his servants continue to go out into the world. That's why he continues to raise up men called to gospel ministry. Because this will happen. The wedding will be furnished with guests. There will be a multitude which no man can number. Christ said it himself in Matthew 8, verse 11. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and from the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And my dear congregation, that's why the gospel continues to be preached to you Sunday after Sunday, again and again and again. Because there is still room for sinners like you and me at that wedding feast. That means that God is not yet finished. And that's why we have the great privilege of telling you today in God's name, there is room for you at the marriage feast of God's Son. God is still receiving sinners. That's why the gospel will continue to be preached until God's purpose has been completely accomplished, until that day comes, of which we read in Revelation 7, verse 9, when there will be a multitude which no man can number of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, who will stand before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their right hands. And then there comes a remarkable shift in this parable. After this statement that the wedding was furnished with guests, that there were many who responded to the king's loving and gracious invitation, then comes a very solemn moment. And we read in verse 11, and when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. So obviously Christ is now referring to the very culmination, the very conclusion of human history. When it's all said and done, when sinners from everywhere have been brought to this wedding feast, so to speak. And so you can see the picture. The banqueting hall is filled with guests. All the seats are occupied. And suddenly it becomes quiet. Because the king himself comes in to see the guests. And then it says, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. So what does that mean, congregation? That means this. Is the first thing the king looked for is whether every guest at those tables was wearing a wedding garment. And there's a reason why he looked for that wedding garment. Because he himself had provided that wedding garment for all his guests. This was a common practice, especially if someone of royalty, if they would invite many guests to come to a banquet, they would provide a garment for every single guest. And that's what this king had done. He had provided a garment for every single guest. And first of all, what must it have been for the many people who had been gathered from the highways and for the byways? What must it have been for poor men and women who maybe had rags for their garments? They must have wondered, how can I be invited to the banquet of the king? How can I come into the presence of the king considering my own garments? What a wonderful thing it must have been for them that when they came to the palace, when they came to the banqueting hall, to find the servants of the king waiting for them and offering them a garment that the king had provided for them, so that they could remove their own garments and then put on the garment that the king had provided. And suddenly, what a dramatic transformation took place. And what a beautiful sight it must have been for the king to walk into that banqueting hall and to look out over that mass of men and women who had come as a result of the work of his servants, and to see them all dressed in the garments that he had provided. And you can rest assured that that must have been a beautiful garment, a garment that was fitting for a king, a garment that made it were possible, literally, for any man or any woman to be seated at that banquet. That garment that covered everything. That garment, literally, that covered all of their unrighteousness. That garment that made them acceptable and pleasing in the sight of the king. That was the king's will. A congregation, how beautifully that applies again to the gospel. So when God invites us to come to him, when he invites us to the marriage feast of the Lamb, what does he offer us in the gospel? He offers us freely the righteousness of his Son. He tells us in the gospel that he has provided the righteousness that he requires and that we lack. Because we are all unfit to come into the presence of the king. We are all unrighteous. The Bible tells us, as you know, that even our righteousnesses, our very best works, are as filthy rags in the sight of God. And how beautiful it is in the gospel, in which God tells us that all things are ready, that includes the provision of that righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That righteousness alone that renders us acceptable in the sight of God. And the beauty of that righteousness is that God provides us with that which he requires. And he offers us that righteousness freely, without money, and without price. And so whoever came, whoever arrived at that banquet, they all received the same message. The king's servants were waiting for them. And they said, here is the garment the king has provided. Here is your robe. Remove your own garments and dress yourself in the garment that the king has provided. For so is the will of the king. The will of the king is that you may enter into his presence. You may enter into this banquet if you are clothed in the garment that he has provided. And so when the king scans the multitude, he immediately spots this one man who has entered and who is seated among all the other guests and who is not wearing a wedding garment. It stands out immediately. What a stunning moment that must have been. And the king does not waste any time. And he goes to that man, and his friend, he says, "Friend, how comest thou in hither not having a wedding garment. And the word not that is used here in the Greek language indicates that the king was saying to this man, how did you manage to come in here? How did you succeed in saying no to the garment that I have provided? How did you make it past my servants? So this implies a lot, congregation. This means that this man ignored what the servants of the king said to him. Who knows, he may have argued with them. And he insisted, I don't need another garment. What I am wearing is perfectly fine and is perfectly acceptable. And brazenly and arrogantly, he makes it past the servants and seats himself with his own garment. And the king comes to him, said, friend, how did you make it in here? How did you come into my presence? How did you come here in this banqueting hall without the wedding garment? As if to say, were you not instructed by my servants that it is my will that you be clothed with this garment that I have provided? So this tells us, congregation, and that's really the striking truth that is being communicated here, is that there will be those who appear to respond to the invitation. There will be those who appear to come in response to that invitation, and yet who are coming in the wrong way. So Christ is telling us here, as he does in the parable of the wise and foolish virgins as well, that there will be those who appear to belong to the people of God, who appear to belong to those who have responded to the gospel, who will not be uncovered until they appear before the judge himself, whose hypocrisy, whose counterfeit response to the gospel will not be exposed until they stand before the judge of all the earth. That's why we read here that the man is speechless. Speechless. And it tells us this man knew exactly what was going on. This man knew exactly why the king asked that question. He literally had absolutely nothing to say. He understood at that moment what he had done. He knew that he had rejected the loving provision that the king had made. He knew that he had despised what the king had so freely offered to him. Congregation, what a preview this is of the day of judgment. Because when you and I will appear before the judge of all the earth, he will make a proper assessment of who we really are. Here in this world, we may be able to deceive ourselves and to deceive others. We are not capable of judging infallibly who belong to the true people of God and who don't. But when that day comes, when we stand before the judge of all the earth, there will be no mistakes. Christ will know with precision who they are that are clothed with his righteousness and those who are not clothed with his righteousness. There will be no mistakes on that day. Christ will judge with absolute perfection. And that's the question for you and me, congregation. How will you and I appear before the king when the king inspects us? Will he find us clothed with the righteousness that he has so freely offered in the gospel? And you may say, well, how do I obtain that robe of righteousness? How do I become a partaker of it? Well, that's exactly what happens through the way of faith and repentance. is when if we, by faith, put our trust in Christ, then God promises us in His Word that He rewards us with that righteousness. That's the simple message of the gospel. The problem is that by nature, we're not interested in that righteousness. Because by nature, we're just like this man. We think highly of ourselves. This man thought highly of his own garments and failed to realize how offensive it was for him to have come into the presence of the king wearing his own garments. Because the Bible tells us, the gospel tells us, that our garments are unacceptable before God. There's only one way in which we can be acceptable to God, and it is by being covered by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why when the Holy Spirit works savingly, what does He do? He convicts us of our own unrighteousness. He convicts us of the fact that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. He shows us who we really are in the sight of God. And how precious that righteousness then becomes. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is so freely offered to us without money and without price. How readily we will receive that robe of righteousness. How we will then rejoice that God has provided such a perfect righteousness for a sinner like me. This was a man, however, who thought highly of himself and who thought highly of his garment. And he is speechless. Congregation, how many will there be in the day of judgment who will be speechless? Because congregation, in that day, when we stand before the judge of all the earth, you will be astonished at how clear it then will be who you are, what you have been, how you have lived. Then upon 1,000 questions, you will not have a single answer. Then it will be crystal clear that the reason you appear before God the way you are is ultimately because you have made light of the gospel. Ultimately, because you've turned a deaf ear to the gospel. Ultimately, because you have rejected the offer of salvation, the offer of that flawless righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. There will not be a single sinner who will not understand at that moment the reason why the King will condemn us. And so the question for you and me is today, a question that we must answer, is, are we righteous in the sight of God? The reason the king provided that robe of righteousness, because being who he was, he could not enter into fellowship with all of these people that came from the highways and byways until they were dressed in a manner that was befitting him. And the wonderful thing is, he made provision for it so that he could receive these men and women from the highways and byways. And he could sit down with them and have communion and fellowship with them. And that's what made what this man did so seriously. Because ultimately, how arrogant it was of him. How he demonstrated his utter disrespect for the king. So you can put it this way. What this man, he wanted the wedding feast, he wanted the banquet, he wanted all the benefits of the banquet. He didn't want the king, he had no respect, he had no use for the king himself. He was only interested in the benefits of salvation rather than the God of salvation. The congregation, how many are there not also today who are only interested in the benefits of salvation? How many are there not who go through life thinking that all is well when they die? and who will appear before the king, thinking to enter and to discover that what's missing is this robe of righteousness, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus, as you know, ended the Sermon on the Mount with these serious words and say, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father." Oh, how many there are who think they will enter, of whom Jesus will say, "I've never known you." How many there will be who will appear before the king, thinking to enter, and he will say, "Friend, how did you come before me here without the wedding garment?" The congregation, you will then be reminded of the fact that throughout your lifetime, by means of the preaching of the gospel, how that wedding garment has been offered to you. You will then realize, you will be speechless and realize that the reason why what will happen, what is described in the next verse, will take place with all those who will be found without the wedding garment. Verse 13. Then said the king to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So what happens here, congregation? Christ now moves from the story, he moves from the parable, and he now ends with the reality. The reality, the ultimate outcome for all those who reject him, all those who reject the gospel, all those who make light of the gospel, all those who turn a deaf ear to the gospel, all those who refuse that robe of righteousness that is offered to us so freely without money and without price. What a stunning moment it must have been for that man. If he had not realized yet how deeply and profoundly he had offended the king, he would realize it now. Because, congregation, it is an exceedingly offensive thing in the eyes of God to reject his son, to reject that righteousness that is offered to us in the gospel. The congregation, is not a single person in this congregation to whom that righteousness has not been offered over and over again. Again and again, the word of God comes to you. Again and again, God proffers peace and pardon. Again and again, we proclaim to you the necessity of being found in Christ, the necessity of being washed in his blood and covered by his righteousness. And God forbid that what is described here would also be true of us. Here is a man who had made it so far. Here is a man who had made it all the way into the banqueting house. And yet now he is cast into outer darkness. That's why John Bunyan speaks of, he saw in his vision, in his dream, that there is a road from the very gates of heaven into hell itself. He saw that there are those who make it that far, who almost reach the gates of heaven, and yet will be exposed for who they really are and will be cast into outer darkness. And now what follows here, congregation, is one of those striking descriptions of hell itself. And as I've said to you many times already, everything we know about hell is because Christ has told us. It is Christ who teaches us the details of hell. We saw it when we considered the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Remarkable what Christ teaches us about hell. And here again, he uses very plain language. And he tells us, what is hell? Hell is a place of outer darkness. Hell is a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hell is a place filled with unspeakable horror. Hell is unimaginable. And yet Christ, as the Savior of sinners, who has no pleasure in the death of sinners, speaks bluntly about hell, speaks graphically about hell, in order to impress upon us how serious it is if we die in our sins. If we die without being washed in the blood of Christ, without having believed on Him. He's telling us, this will be your future. The future of all those who appear before God without that robe of righteousness. And he repeats this many, many times. In the Gospel of Matthew alone, he says this 5 times. Matthew 8, verse 12, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 13, verse 42, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 13, verse 50, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 24, 51, and shall be cut asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25, 30, and cast you out, the unprofitable servant, into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Because congregation, hell will be filled with those who then realize what they have done, who then realize the truth of God's word. That's why there will not be a single unbeliever in hell. And what I simply mean by that statement, there will not be a single person in hell who does not believe in God. There's not a single person in hell who no longer believes the word of God. And that's why there will be weeping, there will be wailing, there will be gnashing of teeth. There will be unspeakable remorse. There will be an everlasting remembrance of all that we have done in this life. The congregation, this is not a pleasant thing to hear, but it's the word of God. It's the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, who wants you to understand how serious it is to die in your sins, how serious it is to die without having believed on Him, how serious it is to make light of the gospel. And the Bible says that eye has not seen and ear has not heard what God has prepared for His people. But we also have to say that eye has not seen and ear has not heard what God has prepared for those who have rejected Him in unbelief, who have turned a deaf ear to His word. Oh, what must it be to have to exist forever with a conscience that will never, never be silent again? When forever and ever you will be reflecting on how you have lived, what you have done, and all the gracious opportunities that you have squandered, then you will not be able to forget a single sermon you've heard. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And when we say this, congregation, when Christ say this, we're not engaging in fear-mongering, but we're telling you the truth. Christ is being truthful with us, truthful with His sinners. He wants you to know how serious it is to die in your sins. And that's why He has again come to you today. That's why again He causes the gospel to be proclaimed. That's why again God through His word pleads with you and said, sinner, turn ye, for why will you die? Why will you perish? Oh, God forbid that this will be said to us. And on that day, the king will say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. That's why life is so serious, congregation. Your life is so serious. Our life is so short. Our life is so uncertain. That's why parents, that's why the number one priority of your life must be the spiritual well-being of your children. Because unless your children believe in Christ, this is their future. It's one or the other, with or without God. With him at the marriage feast of the King, or forever cast into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We are all living on the very threshold of eternity. We know all too well, we can multiply examples of people who rose from their beds like we did and never made the end of the day. People who one Sunday were with us and another Sunday may already have been buried. It's happened to me a number of times. That's why this is so urgent. That's why God's word says today, today, if you hear my voice, sinner, do not ignore me. Do not harden your heart. Do not persevere in the way of sin. But hear me. Hear my word. I proffer to you peace and pardon. I offer to you the full pardon of sins. I offer my son to you. I offer my righteousness to you. And therefore, seek the Lord. Seek him while he is still to be found. Call upon him while he is still near. While he is so willing and so able and so ready to serve you to the uttermost. And dear believer, how greatly humbled you should be. How deeply humbled you should be. Because the very fact that by the grace of God you have taken refuge to Christ is ultimately not because of your initiative, but because of God's initiative. It's because God graciously dealt with your soul. And therefore, what a burden you should feel for all those who do not yet know this Savior in a saving way. Oh, how we should be burdened with those of whom we know, should they die, they will be cast into outer darkness where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And therefore, dear congregation, again, as a servant of the King, we have brought God's word to you. Again, we are proffering to you peace and pardon. And again, we urge you, with all the love of our hearts, to seek him today, while it is the accepted time, to seek this God who has no pleasure in your death, but that you would turn unto him and live. Amen.